Our gospel lesson this morning is from John's gospel. We'll hear chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. Hear the word of God. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." Well, a week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt and believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to God. Well, I think it's safe to say that spring has sprung. Now, we've put away our shovels and we've picked up our rakes. Right? Diane and I spent a day this week raking winter's refuse amid the emerging garden sprouts. There were dried and dead branches and stems were pruned back, making room for new life and new growth. And while clearing debris that collected along the fence, there were a couple of young bunnies, a few weeks old, scampered away from our disturbing sweeps. Now, we were familiar with this young clan and were elated to know that they were still out and about. See, outside their burrow and nest, we knew they were now very vulnerable, vulnerable to the airborne and ground-based predators in our neighborhood. And I thought, my, how brave you little ones are. You see, on the Saturday of Easter weekend, our son Aaron and daughter-in-law Alyssa had come to visit with their sons Caden and Lucas, and their dog, Harlow. Now, while playing in the backyard, Caden noticed that Harlow was busy stirring something up in the garden beside the garage. And what emerged from the fray were four young, terrified bunnies, about yay big. Fortunately, Harlow did not attack the little ones, but we all did our best to separate the dog from the rabbits. And we took a moment to console the four newborns, holding them. Peace, be still. Our experience with our very real Easter bunnies challenged me to think again about viewing the dynamic of resurrection as merely connoting rising. See, I've come to believe that the significance of resurrection is understood most fully as exiting, going out, leaving death and its shrouds behind. No doubt we will continue to observe in these days numerous examples of emergence, a breaking forth, an opening up, a movement out spurred on and energized by the penetrating and warming light of spring. Now, the cold, hard ground of yesterday has become more supple, and it's yielding to something within and without. Soft and tender leaf and petal are reflecting the light that has come to set them free, to animate them, to give them life. Now, do you ever wonder if emerging things of nature balk at the opportunity to live fully? After all, life on the outside can be pretty risky, painful, and sometimes a losing proposition. Is that not the reality of birth? In a sense, you spend yourself, die to self, in order that life can be born anew. And friends, the alternative to emerging and opening up and breaking forth and moving out, of course, is just staying put. Stay inside, closed in. Remain underground, in the burrow, in the tomb, so to speak. And this kind of existence, this way of being that is afraid to move out, is the way of death. The creative potential in a tree that refuses to emerge from protective bark and box at budding will soon be a tree no more. Our gospel lesson finds the disciples hiding for fear of the Jews, for fear of death, for fear of life. Yes, fear of life. The fear that we confirmed last week was dispelled by the resurrection. We know that they had already been told that Jesus had risen from the dead, but the news was not enough to free them to emerge from hiding. The resurrection had not yet taken hold of them. Ernst Becker, in his book, Denial of Death, insists that it is a person or culture who represses life that also represses death. He contends that fear of life leads to excessive fear of death. In other words, there's a strong correlation between fear of death and fear of life. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? See, when Jesus showed up, emerging from the grave, exiting the tomb, leaving behind the shroud, he started a commotion. And I mean that in the truest sense of the word. He moved past barriers, supposed secure spaces, moved into guarded hearts and closed minds, and moved in, bringing peace, breathing peace, animating, energizing, and moving the apparent immovable cloistered bunch to join his movement out. He invited his fearful friends to join in the commotion. Commotion. The creative movement of God's redeeming embrace of his beloved. Jesus gave them his peace. When peace finds a place in us, it enables peace to germinate, to grow, to emerge. This creative force is a gift of the Spirit, and as peacemakers, we participate and contribute to that creative work. Now, this call to creativity is what we see Jesus bringing to his imprisoned, underemployed, joyless, used to be followers. Matthew Fox, in his book, A Spirituality Named Compassion, underlines the import of the call to creative living. He contends that creativity, a power of expression, may be the richest source of answers to overcrowded prisons of all kinds and in many places. It may also be an answer, he says, to the unemployment that so racks contemporary society. Because although this hardly seems to occur to our great industrialists, investment in persons whose work it is to turn others on, whether as play actors or violinists or storytellers or clowns, as composers and dancers, is a way to put many, many people to work. And good work it is for the returns. The returns are good. Fox continues, noting the contrast. They are not the returns of gluttonous foodstuffs that ruin people's health and send them to doctors or dietitians for curing. They are not the returns of cold, hard, gas-guzzling steel that war profiteering contractors invest in. They are not the returns of shopping malls that maul countrysides and people alike. They are the return of smiles, of relaxation, of conviviality, of ecstasy shared, of celebration. They are returns of a society at peace with itself, because it is at peace within itself. Reflecting upon Fox's assessment and observing the disciples' initial response to the mystery of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, they're seeking security, right? It made me think about our culture's propensity to invest time and energies in the pursuit of security in all its forms. Security through relationships, vocations, possessions, retirement funds, weapons, and all under the guise of seeking happiness. But as Pierre Boulez astutely observed, the goal of life is not happiness. The goal of life is living. It is interesting that the risen Christ found his living friends in their own tomb. And fear and guilt had obviously stifled their creativity. They had ceased participating in the redemptive work of Jesus. Choosing to remain in the dark, under the guise of protecting and locking away what they felt was valuable. They demonstrated their capacity to detain their life lived out, their potential emergence. So what our lesson shows, in spite of this, is how impossible it was for them to guard against Jesus' intrusive love and disturbing peace. See, Jesus breaches their apparent impassable threshold. The doors are shut, and he still comes barging in, right? Beautiful. Nothing's going to stop him. And Jesus, in granting them his peace, he frees them to love, frees them to create, frees them to move into the world. And Jesus commissions them, right? Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. New Testament scholar Robert Kaiser highlights the fruit and motivation of this peace when he asserts, Christ's peace is not a passive contentment. He gives the disciples a second gift, a mission. Believers now become apostles because Christ sends them into the world. And God sending Christ is the pattern for Christ's sending the disciples. They are sent out of God's love for the world and for the world's redemption. Now, I have not always recognized that hidden angst that must be surmounted to move out. See, all creativity is about sacrifice. And as I alluded to earlier, even suffering. See, Matthew Fox puts our fear of suffering in proper perspective by helping us to discern the life-robbing extremes from the life-giving essentials. He says that our very fear of suffering makes us distort suffering either by making it a mountain to be avoided at all costs or by idealizing it and worshiping it. And both these distortions of suffering, the first, the act of a materialistic worldview, and the second, the act of a perverted religious worldview, treat suffering dualistically and as an object. In fact, suffering, like joy, needs to be entered into sometimes. If one penetrates suffering deeply enough, one emerges ready to give birth on its other creative side. And then, as Jesus observed, one forgets the suffering because the ecstasy of birthing is so great. Now, I know not all of us understand this, but I witnessed it. Okay? I was speaking to a young mom who introduced me to her month-old baby. And she spoke of her difficult pregnancy and the arduous labor. And I was listening to the suffering, to the pain. And without skipping a beat, she looked into her baby's eyes and said with joy in her voice, but it was all worth it. And instantly, in that moment, I time traveled back to a labor room, and I heard the voice of Diane seconds after our first child, Aaron, was born, saying, after all that I witnessed, Diane said, I can do this again. And after watching what Diane went through, I remember how dumbfounded I was, and yet had come to understand more fully that life in its fullness includes suffering. It seems to Matthew Fox that a sound spirituality of suffering places suffering within the context of giving birth. It does not idealize it, as so many masochistic spiritualities have done, nor does it flee from it and try to buy one's way out of it, as materialistic secular societies instruct us to do. God's word tells us in Genesis that we were made in the image and likeness of the Creator. Do you know what that means? We were made for creative engagement. We were made for out there living, for fruitfulness and emergence. Eric Gill says that not every artist is a special kind of person, but every person is a special kind of artist. We are creators. We're creators as parents, as mechanics, as repairers, as carpenters, as lovers, as cooks, as gardeners, teachers, thinkers, dancers, musicians, storytellers, laughers, counselors. It gives new meaning to the idea of original sin. We have a tendency to feel guilty of being original and creative. And you might say we run from our divine origins, the divine image, the divine presence that makes a home in us and calls us out. Calls us out to be in the world, but not of it. Friends, we are meant to have peace and to wage peace, a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that God gives us to give, a peace we give to a world that we can't expect to get it from. So, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. As the Father has sent Jesus, so we are sent to participate in God's creative work. To life lived out. Let us pray. O God, our hearts are open and receptive to the welcome intrusion of your Son. And it's our heart's desire to proceed into tomorrow equipped, eager, and ready to offer ourselves to the furtherance of your cause, to share your redeeming love, and to faithfully represent your Son. But as persistent as our desires are, they can get suddenly rocked by the explosive turmoil without and within, and knock us off balance. It seems to come right out from nowhere and finds us running for cover and self-protection. And God, we're mindful today of those who find themselves in hiding, who've been threatened again by violence coming from out of nowhere. And God, with them we call out to you today, save us. We pray that you'll find us amid the debris and the shambles of our brokenness and dismay. Speak to us your voice of calm and draw near with your reassuring touch and embrace. And God, in this moment of calm, we silently lift up to you now those folks on our minds and in our hearts who need your healing peace today. God, when the varied stresses of life combine to overwhelm us, enable us to set our priorities and to get back on a steady course and find rest in your care. When the encouragement of family and the support of friends fails us, give us confidence to search out other sources of help. When calamity hits home in our faith community, please provide us with the endurance we need and the hope of better days ahead, days of healing, restoration, and resurrection. God, we pray that your provisions would strengthen and sustain those who are working hard to bring order to the chaos. Empower us all with patience and perseverance to move in the faithful pattern of Jesus. In Christ, may the fear and panic melt away and be replaced by a firm resolve to move undaunted through the inevitable spaces of despair and struggle and grief. Help us traverse through unavoidable zones of ill will, quarrels, and conflict to experience your peace which passes all understanding. And when the going gets tough, please know our desire is to keep going in your will and your way. In the name of Jesus, whose nourishing and sustaining presence will empower us for the way, we pray. Amen.